Morning. We're going to continue our study today in 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter 3 as was read for us. Thank you for that, Max. I was just going to give Max like a genealogy passage that had nothing to do with today, but I thought I would be kind to him. Last week, John started a study on submission in the 13th verse of the second chapter of 1 Peter, which will take us right through our passage today and would probably make, we'll continue to verse 17 of our chapter 3 today. I really appreciated John's message, not because it was a great oration, though he does a good job speaking, but I appreciated the conviction that came out of it. Peter has been quite convicting. We said that about James, and maybe it's just my heart is changing, but these passages have been quite convicting. They've been quite right on point of where we are at as far as, like, you know, in history, but clearly they were written to the early church. You know, who this was clearly written to, but of course for us today as well, that all scripture is God-breathed. I really appreciated also the fact that he, I believe the Spirit led him to go back to verses 11 and 12 to explain again what it means to live as sojourners, right? Strangers in a foreign land. What it means to live as an exile, one who is for whatever reason kept from his real home in a foreign land. That great reminder that once again, that this is not our home. And boy, do we need to hear that today. We are just passing through this place. This is not our home. In Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham went to live in the land as in a foreign land, living in tents. Living in tents. In other words, not building his permanent home in a foreign land. Because Hebrews goes on to say, for he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Brothers and sisters, is this our mentality today? Because it sure looks like we're building our permanent homes here. We are not an earthly people. We are a heavenly people. We have eternity written on our hearts. Why do we look like resident citizens? And before we move on, I would actually like to take us even a little bit further back today. As we develop this subject of submission, we want to look at why it's so important for us to obey God's word as living examples of those with a submissive heart, a submissive heart within all aspects of our lives. Do you remember when Dave spoke a few weeks ago that there were two aspects of our priesthood as believers? If you are a believer sitting here today, in other words, if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you believe that he is the Son of God and that he died and was raised again on the third day, then you are sitting here as a believer and you are sitting here as a citizen of another place, but you are also sitting here as a priest. And if you remember when Dave went through his passage, he looked at two aspects of our priesthood, right? And I'm not going to ask you, but the first was that we are a holy priesthood. What are we to do as a holy priesthood? Well, it says in 1 Peter 2:5, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is our holy priesthood from us to God. We are offering spiritual sacrifices. But the second aspect of our priesthood is that we have a royal priesthood. What are we to do as a royal priesthood? That we may, it says in Peter, 1 Peter 2, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we may proclaim his excellencies. What is our job as royal priests? We are to outwardly proclaim his excellencies to those around us. In other words, no matter what we do as believers, whether in word or deed, we are to do everything in the name of our Lord and Savior and for his glory. And you know, as we will see today, sometimes it will be, or I should say it should be, without a word. Without a word. We are to proclaim his excellencies, and sometimes that's going to be without a word. How are we going to do that? Well, where are we going to do it? Maybe we should ask that question. Where are we going to proclaim his excellencies? Clearly, right here, amongst the brethren, we're going to proclaim his excellencies. I'm going to proclaim some of his excellencies this morning with a word. In the public square, we are to proclaim his excellencies. In our jobs, we are to proclaim his excellencies. In our marriages, we are to proclaim his excellencies. To our kids, we are to proclaim his excellencies. And sometimes it will be without a word. Brothers and sisters, people are looking at us all day long. What are they seeing? What do we look like? Do we look like strangers? Do we look like aliens from another place? Do we look like pilgrims on a long journey that are waiting to go home? Do we look like exiles that clearly are not in our home? Or do we look like everyone else around us? We discussed on Wednesday how to practically live as strangers. You know, still needing to civilly obey or be submissive. That's what the word is, to submit to be submissive. And also when it's appropriate not to be submissive. It was a pretty good discussion on Wednesday. I think Dan was heartbroken that he has to pay his taxes, though. But during our discussion, I think it was obvious to those in the room, and I'm going to say, sadly, there wasn't many in the room. But it was obvious to them in the room that we need to be submissive to our governing authorities when we as believers we always should be submissive to our governing bodies. But sometimes there will be civil disobedience in the sense that when it goes against God's word. And that these lines aren't clear. I think it was obvious to those on Wednesday that these lines are hard. They're not clear. That the waters that we are navigating these days are not always easy to navigate and still remain submissive to the authorities that be. So how do we do it? How do we do it? What should our attitude be? Well, we will try and answer that in our passage today as we rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us as we study God's word. And I'm sure all you husbands out there today are looking at verses 1 through 6 and salivating and saying, "Oh, great. I don't have to listen too much." But brothers and sisters, what we're going to see is that it's the attitude of how we are to be submissive. This is the attitude that we should take. And Paul, and I'm sorry, and Peter uses the women to show what type of attitude they should have in the marriage as their role and function in the marriage. But brothers and sisters, if you don't see that this attitude should be in us as well as we submit to our authorities in life as men. Boy, something's wrong. Yeah, I'm concerned about the state of our union. But you know what? I don't really mean the United States of America. I mean the church, the union of our church. And let's just talk about Grace Gospel Chapel. Maybe I should say I'm just concerned about Grace Gospel Chapel. Someone has said, And I said this on Wednesday, brothers and sisters, when the church lays down the only offensive weapon that we have, it is not surprising at all where they will turn to fight their battles and the opposition that we face. Well, what is the opposition that we face? Again, I know I'm taking a long time in an intro, but what is the opposition that we face? Because again, we're talking about submission. Here, we're talking about submission in all aspects of our lives. And we think that we're fighting against government officials, and we think that we're fighting against our president, or we think that we're fighting whoever you think you're fighting against, our governor. But brothers and sisters, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." What opposition are we facing? We are wrestling against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of the air. I had Max read Ephesians 5:15-25, but I want you to, again, listen to the words here. Look carefully then, starting at verse 15, how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Remember, we've been talking about we need wisdom from above to live and navigate these waters today. Making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I said we're in a war. I said we're in a battle against principalities. We talked about the armor. Well, we talked about on Wednesday, I mentioned some of our offensive weapons that I believe we have laid down, that we've put aside. Ephesians 6 goes on to say, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which is what you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," our only offensive weapon, so you think, so we think. But the passage goes right on to say, "And with all prayer and supplication." Is that an offensive weapon? Offense, playing offense, not offensive, like I'm offending you. Maybe I am offending you. Brothers and sisters, we're not a political people, of course. So what are we to do? Again, I've been thinking about this ever since Wednesday. I've been thinking about our civil submission and our submission to our workplace and our masters. And what are we to do? What are we to do if we're being led by a tyrant in the workplace? What are we to do if we're being led by a tyrant in a country? What are we to do if we're led by a tyrant in our home, as a woman. What did Daniel do? John mentioned Daniel last week in his message. Daniel was a man. You say Christians, saints should not be involved in politics. I would differ to that in the sense that Daniel was knee-deep in politics and over many kings. Arguably, some of the most ruthless kings to ever walk the face of the planet. What did Daniel do? Let me ask you this. What was the only way? And John's talked about this last week, so if you don't know it, you weren't listening. What is the only way? What is the only way they could get to Daniel? Not because he had a coarse mouth. Not because he acted foolishly. What was the only way the people that wanted to get at Daniel could do? They had to get at him because he was a man of prayer. That was the only way they could get at him. What did David do when he knew that the giant was too big to defeat? What did Elijah do when arguably one of the most evil king and queen couples was after him, along with the largest false religion of the day and all of its prophets? What did he do? We're in the book of Peter. What did the saints do when their beloved Peter, their one of their leaders of the church of the known time, was thrown into jail for preaching the gospel? What did they do? The only thing they can do, and it's the one thing that they should do first, is pray. 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 That's what David did. He prayed to his God to defeat the giant. Elijah prayed to his God and called fire down from heaven. The saints gathered together for their leader, and they prayed and prayed and prayed. They didn't go to the jail and knock the jail down or put chains around it and hook their horses up to it and pull the bars off. They prayed. And the angel of the Lord went in and got Peter and brought him out. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray together. I'm sorry I'm taking so much time, but the Holy Spirit is convicting me about this. We need to pray together because I am concerned of the state of the union of Grace Gospel Chapel. Their leader was thrown in prison. Peter was thrown in prison. Brothers and sisters, can we count on you to get together and pray for us if we're thrown in prison for preaching the gospel? You say, oh, Jeremy, you're getting emotional, you know, blah, blah, blah. Or, brothers and sisters, it's 300 miles to our north. It's happening. Please, please, we need to wake up. It's happening. We need to understand how important prayer is. Please don't give up. We're in the battle. I know it's hard. Don't give up. Pray. Please. Don't lay down and just give up. May I encourage you that the time is drawing near. Every day, the time is drawing near. Some initial thoughts. Actually, let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. I ask that you would, Lord, just speak through this passage, Father. I pray that it would be honoring to you, Lord, that if these are just my words, then let them be forgotten. But Lord, where we need to be convicted, convict us. Where we need to be encouraged, encourage us. Lord, help your word not to fall on deaf ears. It's in your Son's precious name we do pray. Amen. Sometimes when we read a passage of scripture like 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, I wish we all in unison would be able to say, okay, I got it. Thanks for reading it. I understand. Clearly, that usually is not the case. If it was, we wouldn't have to put put many, many hours of study in to preach the word to you on a Sunday morning. And it is definitely not the case, particularly with the topic of submission, and particularly how it's applied to the husband-wife relationship. I was listening to someone on the topic, and he said, ladies, you would get less of a reaction if you dressed up like a Viking and went to the grocery store than if you went to the average women's Bible study today and exclaimed that you think that wives should be fully submissive to their husbands. Verse 1 literally says, likewise, which literally means in the same way. Likewise, in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, in the same way as everything that we've been talking about on the topic of submission, which is obedience to civil authorities, which is obedience to our masters or our bosses, which is now today coming to our obedience to our husbands. But sadly, for some reason, that like we make that likewise mean something else. Sadly, we start, as soon as we see this word submission or submit to, we start these mental gymnastics and try to make Scripture say something that it does not. Or we chalk up the imperative, the command here, as being cultural to the day. Or maybe it's just misunderstood in our interpretation of the Scripture. Why do we do that? Why is that our first? Whenever we come to a hard passage, and sisters, I know we have 6 verses for you today, but I promise you I'll nail the husbands next week with 1 verse. Why do we do it? When we come to any hard passage, why do we try and make it sound like what it's not saying? Simply because, and we talked about it the last few weeks, because we look more like citizens of the world than we do exiles of a heavenly home. We as believers, like the 10 virgins, you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, we have been asleep. We have been asleep. Again, the 5 foolish ones and the 5 wise ones, they all, go back to the passage, they all fell asleep. Every one of them, the foolish and the wise, both fell asleep. We have been asleep while Satan through society has influenced, or I should say infiltrated, the church. It's the same reason that we get red in the face and start doing mental gymnastics when someone talks about the word discipline to a parent. Or discipline in the church. It's a hard topic. Yes, it's okay to spank your child when he needs it. And yes, if a believer is living in sin, the church needs to take disciplinary action. Why? Because that is the prescription that God gave us in his word, our loving God. And he knew that is what he needed and wanted, that we needed and he wanted. So yes, we should be more like, yeah, I got it. We can move on. I get it. I understand. And even in these hard passages, most of us do understand. But why should we have that mind in us? To fully obey the commands and the imperatives of scriptures. Why should we? Well, one, simply because it's the command of God in scripture, which should be enough. You know, we've heard the saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, you can take the middle part out of that, like we've said many times. God said it, that settles it. I don't care whether you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. Period. And two, it's not just a command, but doesn't Christ himself exemplify? Hasn't he exemplified at least one of the parties, or if not both, in all the examples that we've had about submission thus far? Even 1 Peter 2:21 says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Think about it. In civil obedience, was Christ civilly obedient? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Was he civil obedient? Yeah, to the point of death. Brothers and sisters, he had the whole entire government upon his shoulder. Not shoulders. You can ask Grant what that means later on. Upon his shoulder. Yet Peter tells us in verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What about the master-slave or the boss-employee relationship? Was Christ ever a servant? He was the perfect servant. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And interestingly, he was also the master. We could say the master of the universe. And I'm not talking about He-Man for all those that grew up in the 80s. He was the true master of the universe. Who, though he was in the form of God, in Philippians 2 says, he did not count an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What about in the wife-husband that we'll talk about today? The wife-husband relationship. Clearly, he wasn't or he isn't a wife. We understand our genders in here. But, boy, is he the best bridegroom ever. He's the best bridegroom ever, the best bridegroom we could have ever hoped for, and so much more than that. He is the very example, the very picture we have been given in Scripture for the God-ordained institution that we call marriage. this idea of the bridegroom with his bride. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And we say, well, that's talking about husbands, and the verses before that are talking about wives submitting to their own husbands. And really, this passage isn't, because in verse 32 it says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He is the perfect bridegroom. And we have this picture that we will be talking about for the next 2 weeks of marriage, of our roles and our function within the God-ordained institution of marriage, and why it's such an abomination to God when the picture is broken, when we don't fulfill our roles and our functions. It was mentioned on Wednesday, it's not part of our passage, but clearly it's part of the sister passages in Ephesians, about children obeying your parents. Did the Lord obey his father? He was the perfect Son of God, always doing the Father's will perfectly. The only one who didn't deserve death as a rebellious son. Verse 1 of our passage. It goes on to say, "After likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see respectful and pure conduct." We already said, likewise, in the same way, as Christ submitted to the Father, as we are to submit to our authorities, or as slaves submit to masters, likewise, wives are to be subject or submit to their own husbands. To be subject, to submit to. Hupotasso is the word in Greek. To rank under or obey. It's a
subject to his earthly parents.
Yes. Grant said he was subject, Christ was also subject to his earthly parents too. The word there, hupotasso, to rank under, to obey. We've heard this many times, a military term. What we need to understand is that just because you may have someone that outranks you in the army, I'll give an illustration for Paul this morning, and even though they may be called your superior officer, doesn't mean that they are actually superior or a better person or a better officer. Just that they outrank you. Is that correct, Paul? Brothers and sisters, I'm not even going to spend a whole lot of time on this. Maybe some of you were anticipating, but I'm not even going to spend a whole lot of time on this. This is what the scripture says here. Wives, submit to your husbands, to rank under. It's not a harsh obedience, but it is. It's tied to obedience. It's tied to who's going to take the responsibility and the accountability before Almighty God on that day. We need to understand that we both have roles in the home. We both have roles in the marriage and functions. And if we don't do our function well, the marriage is going to suffer. The relationship will suffer. This is not about equality. The word itself denotes it. It's not about equality. It debunks the whole thing. It's about ranking under. If it was about equality, again, using the same, we've gone over this. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Isn't the Godhead co-equal? Isn't the Godhead co-eternal? Of course it is. So we are not talking about equality here. Remember, Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal. But in that relationship, he ranked under. He took the form of a human and came and he emptied himself of his glory and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for us. We have that perfect example. Brothers and sisters, and I'm going to talk to the men next week, but ladies, you have the perfect example of humility here. Great power under submission, which is, I would say, meekness and gentleness. But we have to understand the God-ordained roles that we have for each other in marriage. It says, be subject to your own husbands. And it's interesting that Peter puts an emphasis on this phrase, and it also is also in Ephesians, Paul puts an emphasis on that phrase as well, to your own husbands. Ladies, what you have to understand is that God, in God's design, he doesn't want or expect you to be submissive, to rank under any other man in the same way that you are to be submissive to your own husbands. Now you may say, well, yes, we're all to be submissive to civil authorities. And while I'm on that, in Ephesians, the Ephesians passage that I read, verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right? Again, this idea of yielding to one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we are truly equal in his eyes. Again, this has nothing to do with our relationship with the Lord. We are equal. We are co-heirs with Christ. With all the same blessings. In Galatians, it says that there is neither men nor women, and people use that as a, see that? That blows it all out of the water. We can forget all the passages that talk about roles of men and women. No, we're talking specifically here of God-ordained roles. That's what we need to submit to. We're submitting to God and what he has asked of us. But going back to our passage, God hasn't designed, except for submitting to authorities, and it's the same thing that we all have to do, you are to be submissive to your own husbands. Well, herein lies a problem. What happens for 8.5 or 8 hours or whatever you work a day when you put yourself or rank yourself under another man? In the workplace, who wins the tug of war for the wife's time and efforts and respect? Titus 2:4 says, and he's speaking to the older women as they come alongside and train the younger women. And he says, so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, workers at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Again, we're proclaiming his excellencies. We're proclaiming his excellencies by word or deed. But what happens when we read Titus 2:4? We're hearing God's words, and are we saying, okay, got it? I got it. I understand. Or are the gymnastics starting? Or the mental gymnastics starting? In other words, I hear you, but we, you know, my family needs some money, so my wife has to be out in the workforce. Or really, Jeremy, I think that was a cultural thing. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. That's not cultural. To be self-controlled, clearly not cultural. Pure, what our passage talks about today, not cultural. Working at home, that's cultural. Kind, not cultural. Submissive to their own husbands, not cultural. That the word of God may not be reviled. As we move on, so that even if some do not obey the word, talking about the husband, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. If some do not obey the word, in other words, Peter's saying an unbeliever. That's just another way of saying, if some do not obey the word, an unbeliever. What we need to understand is that women in the early church were getting saved, and some were actually divorcing their husbands, thinking they should not remain with an unbeliever. Paul, if you remember in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul addresses this when he says, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. But what you should also know is that in Greek culture, a woman took on many things of her husband when they got married, including her husband's religion. So for a woman to come to Christ posed some great difficulties in their relationship with their unsaved spouses. And brothers and sisters, is that any different today? Does having an unbelieving spouse pose any less difficulties today? I was so convicted of my lack of prayer for those of us that have unbelieving or unbelieving spouses, or maybe spouses that aren't obeying God's word. Marriage is hard enough without that strain in the relationship. But it says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wife. They may be won. They may be won by the constant nagging of them to go to church. Clearly, that's not what it says. That they may be won by telling them that they're always doing wrong. And this is what the Bible says. No, that they may be one without a word. One for whom? One for what? Of course, it's to win them for the Lord. To win them for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:16 also goes on to say, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? In other words, how do you know that you will not be an influence? If you stay with this unbelieving husband, how do you know you will not be what God uses, the tool God uses to bring your husband to salvation? How? By the conduct of their wives. Note, not by word, but by conduct. Their character, their actions. George Mueller shares this illustration. He told of a wealthy German whose wife was a devout believer. This man was a heavy drinker, spending late nights in the tavern. She would send the servants to bed and stay up till he returned. She would receive him kindly and never scold him or complain. At times, she would even have to undress him and put him into bed. One night in the tavern, he said to his cronies, I bet if we go back to my house, my wife will be sitting up waiting for me. She will come to the door, give us a royal welcome, and even make supper for us. if I ask her. They were skeptical at first, but decided to go along and see. Sure enough, she came to the door, received them courteously, and willingly agreed to make supper for them without the slightest trace of resentment. After serving them, she went off to her room. As soon as she had left, one of the men began to condemn the husband. "What kind of man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably?" The accuser got up without finishing his supper and left the house. Another did the same, and another, till they all had departed without eating the meal. Within a half an hour, the husband became so deeply convicted of his wickedness and especially of his heartless treatment of his wife. He went into his wife's room, asked her to pray for him, repented of his sins, and surrendered to Christ. From that time on, he became a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus, one without a word. That almost sounds like a fake story. Why? Because do we truly believe in the power of prayer? We say we believe, but when we read that in the simplicity of it, that this woman basically just did what she thought was right before the Lord without a word. And she won her husband for the Lord. Because verse 2 goes on to say, when the husband sees or observes your respectful and pure conduct, basically your submissive behavior. Well, what does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's the same behavior we should have in any situation that we are called to be submissive in or subject to. It says her respectful conduct. Respectful and pure conduct. That word there, respectful, I didn't quite even understand it when I first read the meaning of the word. Respectful really is talking about a reverential awe and fear. Like we're talking about God. Like this woman is looking at her husband and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it takes me a little bit of time. The light bulb didn't finally go off. Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Note, the same word is used when it says fear God. Respectful conduct. Remember what it says in to wives in Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. In other words, submit to your husbands as if it were Christ himself sitting in the seat that your husband's sitting in. Oh, but Jeremy, you don't know my husband. He's an ogre. And he smells like an ogre. He's a tyrant. You're right. I don't know what goes on behind closed doors. I don't know your husband. But I know the one who does know him. And I know the one that died for him. If he believes. It's a terrifying thing to submit to anyone, let alone a tyrant. And let me say here, I am not saying that we should be that wives should be submissive and obedient to someone that is physically abusive to them or is hurting them in some way. Clearly, they should remove themselves from that. Again, that would go against Scripture as well. It is terrifying. It's terrifying to think that you have to submit to anyone, let alone someone that's not going to treat you the way you should be treated as a child of the living God. But just remember, this goes for civil authority and masters and bosses too. Again, Peter wasn't speaking in a vacuum here. He's not just making baseless imperatives to us to follow. Let me ask you this. Who was the emperor in Peter's day? Everyone remember? Nero. Yeah. This guy, you want to talk about a tyrant? This guy would dip Christians in hot tar while they were alive and light them on fire to light his gardens. Talk about fear. Respectful context, talking about seeing the husband, the unbeliever, as you would see Christ. This guy, I can't imagine being under that. This is what Peter wrote his book under. He goes on to talk about pure conduct, which is basically chaste and modest. This is what your husband is going to see. Which leads us to verses 3 and 4, the external versus the inner beauty, right? Do not let your adorning be merely external or be external. The interpreters put merely in for understanding. The braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear. Do not let your adorning be external. Adorning, to make attractive. What makes something attractive? It wasn't uncommon in that day for wealthy women to, especially in the Greek culture, to braid their hair elaborately, to be wearing dresses that cost multiple years of wages, and wear lots of jewelry. And it wasn't even uncommon if you didn't have enough jewelry that you could go rent more jewelry so that you'd really stick out and really be seen. But what we have to understand, and I don't have the time to really go through it, but what we have to understand is this is not a prohibition against certain hairdos and jewelry. Of course it isn't, because the third thing in that list literally means clothing itself. Not just expensive clothing, but it literally means clothing itself. So again, if it was a prohibition on all these things, our meetings in the morning would be very interesting. Remember Paul's words in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. What's the synonym for godliness in the New Testament? Christ-likeness with good works. What's Peter trying to get across here? Listen, wives, it's okay to look good. It's okay to look good for your husbands on the outside. And you may even win him physically. I don't think that would be too hard. But for the Lord to use you to win your husband spiritually, it's got to be about the heart. It's got to be about the internal beauty. But let your adorning, in verse 4, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Let your adorning be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, that inner beauty, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Beauty, brothers and sisters, this is the beauty that never fades. This is the beauty that never fades. Fashions go in and out of style, but the beauty that Peter is talking about here, money cannot buy. He's talking about gentleness, which is another word for meekness. Strong says it is the opposite of self-assertiveness or self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over every situation. Get that, please, get that. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over every situation. But wait a minute, does that include unbelieving husbands that might not treat me the way I should be treated? You bet. Quiet, meaning peaceable. This woman brings peace to every situation, not stirring up frustration or strife, which in God's sight is precious. Not only will this, her action without a word, not only will it make the unbelieving wife's God more attractive to the unbelieving husband, but it makes her precious in her God's sight. And ladies, you may be thinking, who acts like this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Peter goes on to give us an example of a holy woman. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. What characterizes a holy woman? She puts her hope and her faith in God in every situation she's in. Which means, who shouldn't they put their hope in? Well, simply put, and this goes for all believing and unbelieving husbands and wives, who should we not put our hope in? Our spouses, for one. Well, that sounds horrible. Isn't my husband supposed to be my knight in shining armor? No, he's not. Why? Because he's fallible. And he's going to make mistakes. And he's going to let you down. He's not your knight in shining armor. Who is your knight in shining armor? Boy, I hope you know this. The Lord Jesus Christ is your knight in shining armor. Talk about fallible man. You know, when we talk about Sarah, what did Abraham do in Egypt? He let her go to another man. And yet she went along. She obeyed it. It says in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. When did this take place? This is interesting, because you have to search for it a little bit. Because when you look at the life of Sarah and Abraham, Sarah was not going around calling him Lord. In fact, the only time that we see this is in Genesis 18:12, and it's really a comment in her heart, under her breath. It's when Abraham was visited by the Lord and Sarah told Sarah that she would bear a son, and it says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? This is what she thought of Abraham, though, in her heart. She called him Lord. This was not bedroom talk. This was closet talk. This is what she truly felt about him. This was her attitude. And the word there used denotes the continual heart attitude of respect for her husband. And it goes on to say, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is an odd choice of words, and one that I, again, we kind of go back to this idea of fear. It was kind of weird, but before that, you are her children. And we're going to finish with this. You are children, in a sense, all believing wives who submit to their own husbands and adorn themselves with the hidden person of the heart are Sarah's spiritual children. It goes on to say, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And we talked about this. It is a fearful thing to be submissive to a tyrant, no matter what the situation, right? No matter, again, talking about authorities or talking about a bad boss or talking about whatever, talking about a husband, an unbelieving husband. It is a fearful thing to be submissive to an unbeliever. But brothers and sisters, my faith cannot rest in my spouse. It is a fearful thing, ladies, especially for you today, to obey the imperatives of Scripture when everyone around us is telling us it is wrong. That the word submission is taboo to our society. And that you must be crazy to even bring the word up. Because you will be hated and persecuted for that stance. But make no mistake, Christ was hated before you were hated. And you will only be hated when you start looking like him and obeying his word. We have to believe that God is sovereign in all these things. We have to trust and obey. Like we sang earlier, that we have to trust and obey everything he's asked us to do, even the hard things. And I'll just end with this. Someone has said, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but more so choosing to obey in spite of the consequences. Don't be surprised when the world hates you when you look like Christ, when you obey the imperatives of his word. And if you don't get anything else more out of that today, please get that. Don't be afraid to obey God's word. Don't be afraid of their consequences. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we've had in your word, Lord. We just pray that you would, Lord, again, if anything was said that is wrong, Lord, help us to forget it. But Lord, help us to, Lord, take your word and obey it, even in these times, Lord, especially in these times. Help us, Lord, when everyone else around us is disagreeing with it, when everyone else around us is putting us down for taking stands for your word, Lord, help us to have hearts like hearts of respectful conduct, Lord, that is talked about in our passage today, a respectful fear and all. Lord, help us to win those around us that do not believe. Help us to win them, even if it's without a word, Lord, as they look and see our lives and how as we live them daily before them. Lord, take us home safely today. Lord, I pray that you would bring us back again together on Wednesday to pray together, Lord, because without prayer, I fear that the church is dead.